We'll begin with the invocation and with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God and Father, you created time, and when the fullness of time had come, you sent your Son to redeem us. And in time, your Holy Spirit calls us to faith. Sanctify this time that we have set apart to study your word. Help us to apply your saving history to ourselves and prepare us for that time when you will return and take us to be with you for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We are at the end of Kings.
When what's his name takes over?
Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. That's what's his name. Is that who you're talking about? So, you know, lots of time in Kings, but finally at the end of this third major section, if you remember, the first section deals with Solomon. The second section deals with the divided kingdom when there were two kingdoms. And this third section has dealt with just the kingdom of Judah and now coming to a close with four kings and then the exile. So we'll start reading at 23:31 and we'll end when the book ends at 25:30.
Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the son of Josiah king in the palace of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to the Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebadiah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Can we get going? Somebody else want to take over?
Okay. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Armenian, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiashin.
Yeah, I think you'd say Shin or Sheen or something. Yeah.
His son succeeded him as king. The king of Egypt did not march out from his own country again, because the king of Babylon had taken all of his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River.
Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Enethan of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At the time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself, his mother, and his servants, and his officials, and his palace officials. King of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign, and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of the gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Because of the anger of the Lord, it became to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. I can keep going. It's not a big deal.
That's okay. I think you're probably past most of the really horrible names.
Long as you can do Nebuchadnezzar.
I can do that one. And in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it, so the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden. Through the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard and servant of king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest in the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple, the fire pans also and the bowls. What was of gold the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea, and the stand that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and on it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A latticework and pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital. And the second pillar had the same with the latticework. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and 3 keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 5 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And
Nebuzaradan.
Thank you. Captain of the guard took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of this land. And over The people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahakim?
Gedaliah.
We'll
son of Ahikam.
Ahikam, son of Shaphan, governor. Now when all of the captains and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed, what did we decide?
Gedaliah,
governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah.
I forgot about this little section. Johanan, son of Kariah, Sariah, son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, Jaazaniah, the son of Maakathite, and their men.
And Gedaliah swore to them and their men, saying, do not be afraid, because the Chaldean officials live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But in the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck down
Gedaliah. So you don't have to pronounce his name anymore. He's dead.
Along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah, and then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Holy cow, okay. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he had begun to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived.
All right. So let's go back to Jehoahaz in chapter 23, verses 31 to 35. Let's start there. Questions, comments on Jehoahaz?
Can't you just have
your
regular names? Steve, Joe.
You're reading my mind.
Yeah.
Where'd they come up with
this? He didn't ring long.
No, he didn't. Mm-hmm. 3 months. Yeah. But it was long enough to undo everything Josiah had done. Mm-hmm. Like, it doesn't take long to say, you know what? Shut the doors of the temple and put all that pagan stuff back in the courtyard. There you go. Right? And just like that, everything his very faithful father had done was undone.
This Pharaoh Necho, who I've never heard his name before.
Well, you weren't paying attention last week because we talked about it.
But, I mean, other than just right here. Right here. I mean, he's a pretty terrible dude.
Yeah. He's
looking out for Egypt. I mean, he's doing evil things to everybody else, but I mean,
he is looking out for Egypt. Yeah. And he you know, he's trying to keep the Babylonians out of Egypt. And if that means killing Josiah in the process,
anybody else,
then he does. And so, you know, you'd rather have the Chaldeans be fighting the Chaldeans out there at Jerusalem than back on you know, on your own land. So,
it didn't do any good anyway.
No, it didn't. But he certainly tries to have Judah be his vassal. And for a time, he has a vassal in Judah.
Buffer.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that every time she said Chaldean, it was Babylon and here.
Yeah,
so
just different ways of translating the same. Right. Yeah.
So Pharaoh Necho just grabbed his little whatever and dragged him down the Riblah.
Yeah, the commentators have some fun, I don't want to say have fun with that, but they certainly speculate about how exactly that played out. And they can't even agree on why Jehoahaz is made king. So Josiah goes out to war against Pharaoh Necho, if you go back to verse 29 of chapter 23. Mm-hmm. And the king of Egypt is going up to help the king of Assyria against the Babylonians, right? So Necho kills him. He sends him a message and says, I have no problem with you. Just stay out of my way. But Josiah goes out anyway and gets killed. Mm-hmm. So Josiah was probably anti-Egypt. So Jehoahaz is the middle of Josiah's three sons. And he's made king by the people, right? Verse 20 or 30 there. The people of the land take him and anoint him king in place of his father. So why do they anoint him instead of his older brother? Well, the thinking is that he's pro-Egypt, right? So maybe. I mean, you don't know. It doesn't say. You're reading something in there. Some commentators say because he was anti-Egypt. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would, you know, if your current king just got killed, you know, why would you anoint somebody king who's anti-Egypt? Or maybe it does make sense that he's anti-Egypt because then Necho comes and takes him out after 3 months, right? So, you know, the commentators, like I said, don't agree on whether or not he's going to follow his father's anti-Egyptian policy or not. But certainly following his father's anti-Egyptian policy makes more sense as to why Necho would come and depose him, which is what he does. 3 months, overturns all of his father's reforms, taken captive, tribute imposed, and Eliakim, his older half-brother, is put on the throne and renamed Jehoiakim. And the difference in the name there is the difference between El, which is the word for God, and Jehovah, which is the name for the Lord, right? So basically, you've got the same name, only instead of the God at the beginning, you have the Lord or Yahweh at the beginning. But why rename him? Well, because you can, right? You're the new overlord, Pharaoh Necho, and you decide that just to show everybody who's in charge, you're going to name this guy, this slave now. You've given him a new name. And so he's subject to you, right? So that seems to be part of the idea, is that you're going to show that you're in charge and you're going to rename him. And you charge him all this money and they have to pay it.
And what was the money for?
It's a tribute. You're Egypt. You want, you know, why shouldn't you be, you're going to be providing services for these people.
The Muslims want to do to the infidels. You can live here as long as you pay us.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah. You want us to protect you? You want to live? Then you pay the price. Yeah. Yeah. And we'll get richer at your expense, essentially. And he can't pay it himself, so he taxes the people. And that had happened before, too. It gets passed along, right? Okay. Anything else? Yeah,
it's interesting that they also point out the mothers' names, because way too often on this the women are just kind of skipped over, but they did point out the mothers' names, and I know that was important to do so that they could show that they were half brothers.
Right, and in fact, when you get to Zedekiah, he's a full brother of Jehoiakim. And a half-brother of Jehoahaz. Mm-hmm. And you can tell that because the women are mentioned. Otherwise, you wouldn't know.
Right.
Right. They're all sons of Josiah, but by different mothers. Yeah. Okay. Notice when they take him out, they put verse 34... They make Eliakim, son of Josiah the king, in place of Josiah, his father. And so it's almost like Jehoahaz
was never there
to begin with.
Or Josiah wasn't killed, even almost.
No, well, he was killed.
No, but I'm just saying, in the place of I guess, yeah, then in succession to.
Yeah. So at least Egypt didn't recognize Jehoahaz's reign.
Right.
Okay.
All 3 months of it?
All 3 months of it, yeah. Anything else on Jehoahaz? All right, let's go on to Jehoiakim. Comments, questions here on his 11-year reign.
He didn't really say much about it. I mean, really. Just, he did evil. He got taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. And it's all in Chronicles. Check it out there.
Yeah, more or less. Although the Chronicles, we have to be careful, though, that the annals of the kings of Judah are not necessarily Chronicles, right? Not the Book of Chronicles as we know it.
Right.
Right. Not to say that it was that the Book of the Annals of the Kings of Judah wasn't a source for Chronicles or for Kings, but they're not a direct correspondence. Yeah. Yeah, so he reigns a little bit longer. He reigns 11 years. He also does some evil. And there is detail in Chronicles and also in Jeremiah. Here's where the prophetic books start to be more helpful in terms of filling in some of the detail of the narrative, or at least characterizing how these kings were. Because these last four kings are pretty much blasted by Jeremiah. And so you know that God was not very pleased with any of them, as if you couldn't get that from the gist of Kings, right? But you get a lot more detail from the other books. So Nebuchadnezzar invades and makes Jehoiakim his vassal, right?
So what's that?
Yeah, you're a servant king. Basically, you're a puppet king. You know, you're going to be king there, but you're going to do everything I tell you to do. Yeah. And
sounds,
you don't go to the bathroom without me telling you it's okay.
Familiar in politics.
Yeah, yeah. I'm the puppet master, right? Yeah. So for a time, Jehoiakim was a vassal of Egypt, but then Nebuchadnezzar comes and makes him his own vassal, right? But then what does he do?
He rebelled.
Yeah. Like, what are you thinking? And the Lord sends raiders from the Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonites, who were also puppets, vassals of the Babylonians. So the Babylonian major army is not anywhere nearby, but Judah's rebelling, and so these other forces around them who are loyal to the Babylonians start attacking Judah, to try to say, hey, you can't rebel against Babylon. The divinely inspired writer says, this is in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Verse 3, surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence, right? All of this is taking place because of the people's unfaithfulness, especially now at this point gets singled out the sin of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. And Jehoiakim apparently shed some innocent blood of his own, Jeremiah reports. And so he just compounds the matter, right? It's not as if it wasn't bad enough. It was bad enough already, but he just makes it that much worse, right? What do you make out of verse 4, the Lord's not willing to forgive? Holy cow, what does that mean? Unforgivable sin. Yeah, I think that's clearly what it is, right? It's not that the Lord wouldn't forgive, but rather they're not repenting, right? And that's enough said, because that's where that comment then comes in. As for all the other events, you know, they're written elsewhere. This is all you need to know. He made it worse, you know. The Lord had said that he was going to give Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. And so for you to rebel against the Babylonians at that point is to rebel against the Lord, right? Yeah, right. Okay, I thought there was something else I was going to say there, but I guess there wasn't. So there's the commentators talk about some other political intrigue that's going on. Perhaps Egypt was resisting at this time. And so he thinks, okay, now I'm going to fall in line with Egypt again. There may even have been at some point some of these other nations were going to form a coalition against Babylon. So the author of Kings isn't giving us any of this sort of political intrigue behind the scenes. And the commentators have some basis in historical evidence outside of the Bible to kind of speculate on some of that. But the bottom line is, regardless of why he did it then, he did it then. And it was seen as rebellion against the Lord. And Jeremiah was telling them not to do it. And they did it anyway. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he takes out all of these people, right? Not just we haven't gotten to the emptying of the temple and everything, but he takes some of the people out. And it's during the time of Jehoiakim that Daniel apparently gets taken. And Daniel, remember, and his three friends who come up in the book of Daniel. Pardon?
Lion's Den.
Right, Daniel in the Lion's Den, but also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah. Who those are their renamed names, right, in Babylon. So they are some of the elite people of Judah who the Babylonians then want in their government to raise up and train. And then that's all part of the, you know, resistance is futile, you will be assimilated idea, right? Because now you've brought people into your kingdom. You've taken them away from their own land so they can't foment rebellion against you there. And they've now become a part of your government. And so hopefully that helps, you know, kind of knit the peoples together in some way. Okay, so it helps strengthen their government, minimizes rebellion. Yeah, and it's not clear here how Jehoiakim rather dies. Commentators speculate about whether or not he died by natural causes or by political insurrection, but he dies. It doesn't say. Okay, anything else on Jehoiakim? Okay. Jehoiachin, then. Comments, questions there?
3 months.
3 months.
And this is like, okay, I give. Here you go.
Yeah. So what's he thinking?
I'm going to die.
Or this is the only way I'm going to live.
Yeah. Yeah, it seems like, you know, that maybe is more what he's thinking, is I'm going to surrender and he'll let me live, right?
Have mercy. Yeah.
Yeah. And maybe I can be the vassal then.
Still have a nice place and drive a fancy car.
Because it really seems that he is suffering his brother's sin, right?
Jehoiachin?
Yeah.
Now he's
Jehoiachin.
He's the son. No?
Oh, his son. Yeah, you're right. No, you're right. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're absolutely right. It's his dad. So his dad rebels. Nebuchadnezzar's army isn't there. And then Jehoiakim dies. Right. Jehoiachin is put into office while Nebuchadnezzar's army is
on the way.
Yeah. And they get there and, like, it doesn't matter. Your country rebelled. I don't care who's king now. You know, you're under arrest kind of thing, right? So he takes him out, takes him off to Babylon? No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah, this is Jehoiachin. I'm sorry, I got my kings mixed up for a minute.
Maybe if they named him not so close.
Yes, exactly, right. So, any of the remaining treasures that were left are taken here at this point, right? The ark was probably long gone, but the sort of portable stuff is very quickly taken out. Although you don't get to the full laundry list of that stuff until Zedekiah, right? So some of it is still clearly there.
He didn't strip it down to the brass tacks.
No, but that's going to happen.
But you know, it's interesting to me because you went the Hebrews came out of the desert with 1 million fighting men, and then they divided up into 12 tribes, and half the tribes went up into
more than Israel. Half the tribes, yeah.
Yeah, and then there's the little bitty bit down in
Judah.
In Judah, and so now when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, they're down to, what is it, 7,000?
Yeah.
Well, 10,000 captives.
10,000 captives.
Yeah, but it was 7,000.
7,000 men of valor.
Valor, yeah. In verse 16.
And then they were either, if they were counting the women, it was only 3,000 women, or if they weren't counting the women, it was 3,000 wimps.
Well, artisans
Maybe
who probably
artisans
weren't the, yeah, the non-fighting men. So during this time, Ezekiel is apparently taken off to Babylon. And Ezekiel is the prophet who prophesies in Babylon. And we also get some insight into this period from Ezekiel. So now his uncle, who was a son of Josiah, who he's 21 here, but you got to remember that Jehoiakim ruled for 11 years. So he was 10 when his dad, Josiah, died, basically, maybe 9 or 10, you know. So now he's 21, and he becomes king, and he reigns for 11 years, but is a horrible, horrible king.
This is Zedekiah?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now this is whose uncle? The king of Babylon's uncle?
No. This is Jehoiachin's
uncle. So that was
Josiah's youngest son.
Right.
Or some son.
No, the youngest son. Yeah, the youngest of the three. Right. And probably only made king because
he was the only one left?
Well, Jehoiachin was 18 when he became king and only ruled for 3 months. Mm-hmm. So probably didn't have a son old enough to become
even
a king.
Even with a regent.
Or maybe even a son at all. Mm-hmm. You don't know, right?
Depends on what kind of evil he was up to.
But Jehoiachin goes off as a captive and maybe was still regarded as the legitimate king. All right.
Yeah, there were king's wives. Jehoiachin's wives were let off, as well as mother and his officials. And
yeah, but he maybe didn't have... I mean, you don't know whether he had any male offspring at this point. Or even if he did. Yeah, even with a regent, you're not going to put
18.
The... Put Mark in charge of the kingdom. You know.
No.
Yeah. maybe not even Jack. We talked about Jack last week, right? Because Josiah was about that young, you said, when he became king.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, no. This is a bad idea.
Mark in charge of the kingdom. Yeah.
Awesome.
Watch TV. Let's watch TV. Everyone should watch TV. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. Zedekiah. He's renamed too, right? Because it's really Mattaniah. So he was younger than Jehoahaz, and he reigns 11 years. Some evidence that he was never really accepted as king. He did evil. Idolatrous practices reportedly continued to increase. His brother, he is likened to his brother, not his nephew who had been the previous king. And maybe that's because that reign, like we said with Jehoahaz, the reign was so short that it's just like you almost pretend it wasn't there at all, right? Okay. He
didn't even get a cabinet assembled and through Congress by then.
That's right. Yeah. Long enough for them to stay in office, they get kicked out before you've even turned around. He also, Zedekiah, did not heed Jeremiah and he rebels again, apparently following a group in the city who advocated the rebellion, which was also being considered by a coalition of other nations. And so, again, we don't know the other sort of geopolitical stuff that was going on. It may be that there was a new Egyptian king at this time, and he was looking like he was going to rebel. It may also be that the Medes were starting to rise in power and had distracted the Babylonians. And so while the king of Babylon is over there dealing with the Medes, all the people back here in, you know, the Mediterranean region go, oh, this is a great time. Let's ally with one another and rebel against Babylon because they can't do anything about it because they're tied up with the Medes.
Oops.
Yeah, well, they were wrong. So Zedekiah has had enough. Nebuchadnezzar has had enough and comes and gets him, right?
He took all his army, too. So apparently he's finished with the Medes and takes that whole army and focuses it on Jerusalem.
Yeah, brings a siege. And we talked previously about the water. They were able to get water into the city, but you can't get in food, you know, when you're sieged. And there's a famine that results. Jeremiah in the Book of Lamentation talks about the merciful, compassionate mothers who boiled and ate their children. That's how bad it got, right? And you were happy that you got put to death by the sword and eaten rather than being left behind to eat, to die of famine or suffer from the famine, right?
Venezuela.
Pardon? Venezuela? Yeah. Yeah. So pretty bad, you know, that you consider the mothers who kill their children to be the compassionate ones. So Zedekiah tries to get out, but is caught and watches his sons get killed and then has his own eyes put out,
right,
in keeping with Ezekiel's prophecy that Zedekiah would go to Babylon but would not see it. So that's a nice little piece of prophecy there. The city is burned, including the temple, which at this point had stood for 400 years. So the United States prides itself on its 200 and whatever year history, you know.
Almost 50.
Yeah. And remember, the temple, too, was after Saul and David, right? And a couple of Solomon's years, too. So Israel had existed as a nation for at least 80 years prior to the construction of the temple. So almost 500 years. And here it's obliterated. The walls are broken down, which makes the city indefensible and incapable of rebelling again. The people are taken and the poor are left. And all of the glory of the temple is indirectly recalled in this laundry list of stuff that's taken away, right? And now that you do take the brass tacks. The things that were portable, they carried off, and the pillars, which were too big to carry off, they stripped. All the brass comes off, all the bronze comes off, and so forth. Okay. Meanwhile, then, the people left behind, they're executed, right? The advisors, the royal advisors. And somebody to note here is Sariah, who is an ancestor of Ezra, who will become important as we move into the next historical book, right? So there in verse 18, Sariah, right? The chief priest. Ezra is a scribe who's an ancestor of him or a descendant of him. Yeah. And then verse 21, so Judah goes into captivity or exile, as had been prophesied during Manasseh's time. Mm-hmm. It was the worst of the covenant curses, right? If you are unfaithful, all these bad things are going to happen to you, including your being carried off into a foreign land, right? God had prophesied that back in Deuteronomy. and now it comes true because the people have been unfaithful.
So he didn't kill Sariah? Because I read that he killed Sariah, Zephaniah, the second priest.
Right.
And the three officers of the temple, one official who is the overseer, and five of the king's advisors.
Right.
Scribe of the army, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city.
Right, but it doesn't mean that...
he brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah.
And they were executed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that his descendants... Right, he could have already had a son who produces Ezra down the road, right?
Wasn't one of the 60.
Presumably not, no. Okay. Other nations became extinct. Judah, however, goes off into captivity. Mm-hmm. And amidst all of this judgment and condemnation, and rightfully so, that Judah deserves, it's important to notice that, right? That the nation survives insofar as her king is alive, or a king is alive in Babylon, and people are still there for a short period of time in Judah and eventually flee to Egypt. But the
people in Babylon are together and keep their culture fairly intact.
Right, so that they're able to return.
Right, and as opposed to Israel, where the Assyrians led off the people, brought in their own people to replace them, and then
right.
broke up the people in Assyria to where they had no
identifiable
identity. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So. Gedaliah, or Gedaliah, or however we're going to pronounce his name, is appointed the governor. He tries to assure the people that things will be okay, that they should submit to the Babylonians as to the judgment of God, as Jeremiah had said, but he is eventually assassinated by Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, who had some royal blood.
And also some tainted blood. So who is Nethaniah?
Yeah, you don't know.
So this is probably a descendant of the original Ishmael, right? To have that name?
Oh, I don't know that you can say that.
Or is that a pretty common name?
Yeah, I was wondering. That rang a bell.
Like Adolf was a common name around the turn of the century.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know that you can read anything into the fact that he's named Ishmael.
Or maybe you have to, because...
Who was Ishmael that's relatively famous?
He was the son of Abraham by Hagar. Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And is that the one that started the
Arab line? Yeah. Usually what you would say. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But he's got royal blood here. So somewhere along the lines, he picked up royal blood.
So he's on the Jewish or the Hebrew side rather than the Babylonian side. I couldn't tell if Ishmael was a Hebrew or a Babylonian.
It's Davidic blood, royal blood. Okay. Yeah. So he is killing the governor that the Babylonians who had put in place, presumably at the instigation of the Ammonites, because he had fled to Ammon, and then he flees to Ammon after this assassination. So... He, again, part of this larger geopolitical changing and power shifting. Everyone else, meanwhile, goes to Egypt, and they drag Jeremiah along, who had told them that God wanted them to stay put, and they ignore God again and take the prophet captive with them. Isn't that nice? Okay, the last little section here, verses 27 to 30, there's a change of governors in Babylon, a change of kings. I don't know why I said governors. Kings, right? Evil Merodach becomes king in Babylon.
Is there any reason his first name is evil?
You know, I don't think so. I think it's just a transliteration of what his name was, and I don't know that it
has another one here in my notes that says the form of the name Amel Marduk.
Yeah, his name means man of the god of Marduk.
Oh.
Yeah. So I don't think we...
probably evil all by itself.
Well, yeah, I don't...
God of Marduk sounds like somebody who likes to give
you
babies.
For a guy whose name is evil, yeah. Meaning he lets a guy out of prison.
Right.
That's pretty nice.
But that was fairly...
But look who you released. Jehoiachin, who is a terrible king. Yeah.
Well, true. Right. Okay, so let's take these in turn. It even in Judah, or in Israel... God had provisions that when the king or the priest, it was usually the priest, died, then people who were in bondage, it's the cities of refuge provision, right? If you had accidentally murdered someone, involuntary manslaughter. If you had accidentally killed someone, you could go to a city of refuge and stay there. And if they determined that indeed it was an accident, you could stay in the city of refuge. And you, if you left the city of refuge, you'd get killed. But
their redeemers would be up
because the kinsman redeemer could come and get you, right? Until the high priest died, and then. You could leave the city of refuge and you were now safe, right? So the death of someone had implications for how the system worked. So here, when Nebuchadnezzar dies and evil Merodach becomes king, it would not have been completely unheard of for prisoners to be released, right? And you saw... Solomon did some of this, right, at David's direction. You know, when Solomon rose to the throne, he pardoned some people, and then other people he arranged to have killed. But, so the idea of somebody being released with the change of king is not unheard of.
Kind of like a president giving pardons before he leaves.
But they tend to do it before they leave, right, because there's no political fallout for them anymore, right? Yeah, not quite the same as that. So that appears to be why Jehoiachin is released from a pragmatic standpoint. But from the standpoint of the author of the Book of Kings, there's something else going on here. His elevation, if you want to call it that, and I think that's a little extreme, I'm more of the one of the commentators calls this preferential house arrest, right? He's not free to go home back to Judah, but he's being treated very nicely within the king's court. Now, of course, it's all very nice to have courtiers, right? So if somebody comes to visit you, look at my court. Look at all these wonderful people I have here who support me. Never mind that I destroyed their nations and took out their eyes and, you know, I mean, in this case, not took out his eyes, but, you know, never mind that they're not free to go where they want to go, and they're completely dependent on me, but isn't it nice to have courtiers, right? So Jehoiachin is treated nicely, and the fact that he is alive shows that the Davidic line is going to continue, right? So this is God showing his mercy and grace to not completely destroy the Davidic line, not completely destroy Judah. We've already talked about the fact that Judah, even though she's kind of spread out and looks a little scattered at the moment, she is going to be regathered. She's going to return. God will call her out from among the nations and bring her back to Jerusalem and to her land. So all is not lost, right? This is like, what's the end of episode, what do I want, 5. At the end of...
Star Wars.
Well, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's like Luke hanging on the bottom of the thing, waiting for the Millennium Falcon to come and pick him up, you know?
The Millennium Falcon to fly away.
And fly away. And you know, things are pretty dark for the Empire, I mean, for the Rebellion, but the Jedi has survived, and there's hope, right? You know? So here it is. Things are looking pretty bleak, but, you know, I mean, and I'm not even a big Star Wars fan, but I think it's an apt illustration. It's the end of the movie. It's pretty dismal, but there's a glimmer of hope, right? Yeah, so here's where this commentator put this really well. This is a comforting sign to the whole of the captive people that the Lord would one day put an end to their banishment if they would acknowledge that it was a well-merited punishment for their sins that they had been driven away from before his face and would again turn to the Lord their God with all their heart. And it is Jehoiachin's grandson Zerubbabel who would later be part of the rebuilding of the altar in Jerusalem for the freed exiles. But the people would wait yet another 500 years for the restoration of David's reign in the person of Jesus Christ.
Some people are going to die.
Yeah. Well, the people in the sense of the people. Yeah. Okay. How is this section of salvation history our story?
Just like you said, things might look bleak in our world, things going on bad because of our sinful nature, but we have hope in Jesus.
Yes.
The future.
Yeah, and so that could be true of our society as at large, and it can also be true in our individual lives, right? Things can appear to be bad, but there is always hope, yeah. We should also not be fooled. Right. You can imagine, you know, we go back a couple kings. God said, I'm going to bring this judgment on. Right. And your son becomes king and thinks, well, where's this judgment of God? Yeah, I don't think this is really going to happen. I think we're free to do what we want to do. You know, God's slow in keeping his promises. Let's just do what we want. Right. And people think that, you know, oh, the disciples, they were mistaken. Jesus talked like judgment was coming, but look, you know, we're 2,000 years from then. Judgment hasn't come. We have nothing to be afraid of, you know. God's patience in bringing about judgment is for people to repent, not to become entrenched in their immorality, if you want to use a word, right? So he defers judgment, giving people time for repentance. And if they don't repent, that judgment is coming. But even in that judgment, he shows mercy in various ways, right? He preserves Ezekiel, Ezra, Jeremiah. I mean, his prophets are protected. And the fact that Ezekiel has gone off to Babylon with the captives gives God a way to communicate with the people there. The fact that Jeremiah is with the people in Egypt gives him a way to communicate with the people there, right? So it's not that he leaves his people without his prophets. So that is a sign of God's mercy. And they continue to hope. And so we can also continue to hope. We have the sure and certain hope for a better time under the full reign of the greatest king in David's line, who suffered and died for us and gives us the spoils of his victory through word and sacraments. And the fact that they're ending here in Kings with fellowship at the king's table also, I think, points us to the eternal feast that we have with our king. Other thoughts or comments or questions here at the end of Kings? My sister was in her Bible study on Sunday night, and we happened to be talking on our way home, and she said, we were just finishing Kings tonight, and I don't understand why this evil King Jehoiachin gets released. And I'm like, that's funny, because we'll be talking about Jehoiachin on Wednesday night. So it was a nice timing of that. All right, prayer requests.
I want to see LaVoy.
How was he doing when you saw him?
A little confused.
Yeah.
But, okay.
Still himself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know you got kind of accident to the
air. Oh, that put him in the nursing home?
Yeah.
His motorized tricycle.
Yeah.
Spilled it.
Well, hit the curb and well, in some capacity. I prefer the more dramatic over the handlebars version, but Remo and Kathy think it was more of a kind of ran into the curb and probably just enough to throw him off to the side or something like that.
Which he's got osteoporosis, I'm sure, and his bones aren't all that
So he's going to just, any will fall, most probably.
Yeah.
Well, when I stopped at the front desk, I'm here to see LaVore Thomas. Oh, he's in the
lockdown
unit. I was like, oh.
Yeah, and I'm not sure he's in the lockdown unit because of him, or if that's just where they had a room that was open for him.
Oh, no, I think it's him.
You think it's because of him? Yeah. It's possible.
He wants to leave.
Oh, does he now? Because he didn't before.
Oh, no, he wants to leave.
Okay. Where does he want to go?
He says, I'll see you Sunday if I can get out.
Okay. Well, then maybe he is in the lockdown unit.
No, he's
where's he going to go? He's in a wheelchair.
He's in the lockdown unit. He said he would try to find somebody.
Try to find somebody quick. Did they come get him?
We're going to make a break for it.
Get a motor.
wheelchair.
And then, he's talking about all the other ones, how, he shouldn't be where he's at.
Yeah.
About how he doesn't want his children and his will, and he doesn't want them the lady at the front desk saying his son called to make sure he was still there. I think he's afraid he's leaving.
Yeah. Well, it's a reminder of how grateful we should be for family that we have and have good relationships with, and how surrogate family is important in some cases. Oh, yeah, I don't suppose he's trimmed it.
I said, oh, you're growing your beard long. I've had my beard. You knew I had my beard. I said, I know, but it wasn't as
bushy. And, it's looking a little mosaic-like.
But he had trouble taking care of himself when he could walk.
Yeah.
Take care of himself in a wheelchair.
Yeah. No. When we had the care meeting on Monday, they don't think that he'll be
released.
He'll be going home. Yeah. So
in nursing home, he can stay
there. He can stay there, but the paperwork, there's lots of I's to dot and T's to cross if he's going to stay there. But that's hopefully in process.
He's behind locked doors.
Yeah. Yeah, but like I said, that's not always an indication. Although, like you say, it may be in this case. But just as an example, our member Gwen Heil, when she first went into the facility where she is, I think it was that same facility. Her daughter had gone on vacation or whatever, and she just needed someplace to give her some respite care. And so Gwen was in a locked down unit of that facility just because that's where they had room for her. So it's not always the case. But
well,
it may.
He's already planning an escape.
Yes.
Might be that he needs to just not
and
be able to escape.
It was kind of funny because I said, I'm here to see LaVore. And I could see him in the. He was in a room a little bit bigger than this with his orange cap on. I said, oh, he's sitting right over there. And the lady just looked at me. She said, oh, you're here to see the professor. Huh?
How quickly people
doesn't he have he's a doctor?
Yeah.
He says they don't believe me here. I said, I know you have you have a degree, you're the professor, And he's with it at times.
At times, yeah. What time of day did you see him?
Like 3:34.
Okay. Which is about when I saw him last.
4:04, and I left at 4:15.
Okay. Yeah. Apparently, he sundowns a little bit as the day goes on.
He does, because they were gathering people in the room to eat again. He says, we just ate, and they're trying to feed us again.
Yeah.
So, okay.
Yeah. Everybody needs our prayers. LaVore needs our prayers. The people who are caring for him need our prayers. Yeah, good. So we'll pray for him. Anyone else?
I got news from my sister-in-law, Chelsea, and she went to the doctor, and there is no evidence of disease at the moment.
Very good. This is in the appendix. Right. She had cancer in the appendix.
Right. Yeah. And so she's on the mend.
Good.
They're going to just keep observing. She's going to be pretty much on observation for the rest of her life.
But
right now... The cancer's not growing, and there's no more of it
good
that they can see. So we're She had both. She had surgery and then a chemo pump inserted. But she's dialing down the chemo to like zero, I guess, now. But yeah, that doctor's appointment was today, so I guess next plan of action is whatever they decide, but I don't know what that is yet. But
good.
No more about Sarah's situation, huh?
She is meeting with the surgeon this week, next week. Yeah. She said she'd let me know when she knew more. Yeah.
David's having his cataract surgery.
Next Wednesday.
Good.
Week from today.
How on the 1, 2, 3, 4 scale? How bad are yours?
Not bad. It's just that when they do the other surgery, it makes the cataract grow faster.
Oh, so they want to do it first? Yeah. Yeah, that still doesn't make sense. You'd think they would do it after.
The other thing that I read was they take the viscous fluid out and put saline in.
Huh.
Do that, the structure of the eye is not as strong as it would be.
Right.
So I don't know if you'd want to fool around doing
maybe not
surgery on a,
yeah.
I think eventually the saline does get replaced with new viscous fluid or something.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
Over time it would, yeah.
Yeah. Because when I saw my my doctor on Monday, he said it so matter-of-factly, and I don't think he had told me previously. I don't think the retina doctor told me previously either. He said, well, and your right eye is still at a 1 in the cataract. And your left eye is also at the 1. And I'm like, okay. And he said, and that's no change. And I'm thinking, it's news to me, you know. But on the 1 to 4, 1 is not bad. So, you know.
He told me don't expect any change after the surgery. You know, not going to do anything.
Yeah.
They're just doing it as a preventative measure.
Well, that's good. All right, so Leroy, Chelsea, David, Sarah, we'll include too. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your faithfulness to your unfaithful people, that you are patient with us, you give us time to repent, and that when we repent, you forgive us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross and resurrection from the grave has brought life and immortality to light for us. We thank you that you call us to faith and that you lead us to repent and that you preserve us in this faith, that we might look forward to the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body and eternal life with you, enjoying the feast that has no end in your presence. We thank you for the healing that you've granted to Chelsea, gracious God, and we ask that you would continue to deal mercifully with her. We ask that you would be with Leroy and those to attend to his care, that in your way and time you would deliver him also from his afflictions. We thank you for the successful procedure that David has had, and we ask that you would be with the team that attends to his care next week, that they might be your hand of healing to him. Be also with Sarah, strengthen her in mind and in spirit, and give the doctors that she consults with the necessary wisdom that they might have a plan that would be a good plan for her to be treated according to your good and gracious will. These and all the people that you would have us pray for and all the things that you would have us pray for, we bring before your throne of mercy and grace in the words that your Son has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank y'all.